Thank you. By the way, any other prayer requests before we go to God's Word this evening? I'm just thinking of one, and Jeffrey, you prayed for your friend Matthew this morning, but I just want to remember him again. Apparently a little younger than you, perhaps, doesn't seem to be a believer, having real health issues right now, lifestyle issues, and I'd like to pray for him spiritually. So let's pray. Father, thank you that we can lift these friends to you, and we do pray for the wonder, Father, the blessing of repentance in his life, for the mercy, Father, that he desperately needs from you to have his spiritual eyes open, to understand his sinfulness, to understand Christ's perfect holiness, to grasp the gospel and be given faith to believe you, to turn from himself to you. We pray, Father, that you would do that. We pray for his physical needs. Apparently there are some very real health issues there, and we do ask for his healing. But most of all, Lord, we pray for his spiritual healing, and we ask that you would do this as we collectively now are coming to you on his behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17 for a moment this evening. Do something just a little differently as we go to the Lord's table together. Jeremiah chapter 17. Some of you are familiar with the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. All I can discern, they're a very good group. I believe James Montgomery Boyce assisted in their founding years ago. And while he's now with the Lord, it continues and is doing a lot of good. On their website, they have something called the Question Box Archive, where questions that have been asked and answered by them are being stored, and you can go look at it and hopefully benefit from that. Because I have a friend who has issues with addictions, one of the questions that I was interested in when I was looking at it recently is, can a Christian be addicted? In fact, there is an interesting question for you just to ponder a minute this evening. Can a person who is a Christian be addicted? And I don't know how I would have answered that if you had asked me before. I'm thankful that a fellow named Richard Phillips, who's a pastor at First Presbyterian Church in Margate, Florida. He's also the chair of the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. Answered this on behalf of the website. And this is how he began to answer that. Can a Christian be addicted? He writes, I always like a question to which I can give a direct answer. And the answer here is yes. So he says, yes, Christians can be addicted. We live in bodies and with hearts and minds, and if exposed to sin, are often brought into bondage to those sins. Different people have different predispositions to addiction. For some, it's alcohol. For others, it's pornography or nicotine. For yet others, it's the homosexual lust. So prone are we to sinful addictions that we can turn otherwise good things into bondage, like chocolate, or success in the workplace, and so forth. So, yes, Christians, like everyone else, can become addicted because, and we're here in Jeremiah 17, as Jeremiah said in this familiar verse to us, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And while he didn't add verse 10, I think it's appropriate to add the Lord's response. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. Turn over to John chapter 8. Pastor Phillips continues, let me point out here, however, that when we ask, can some people be addicted, we run the risk of great misunderstanding about the nature of sin. According to the Bible, not only can sin lead to addiction, but it always does. Now, because I have the advantage of reading this, I may repeat myself from time to time, and I'm going to do it again here. According to the Bible, not only can sin lead to addiction, but it always does. Not only might we fall into addiction to sin, we all have done so. That's what our Lord taught here in John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you're familiar with this passage, you know that when he said that, it immediately elicited a irritated response. Verse 33, they said, "Hey, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that you've been made free?" And notice how Jesus answered. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Another passage, Romans chapter 7. Pastor Phillips continues, "It is not that every sin leads to an automatic addiction to that sin, although the potential for this ought to fill us with dread. The point is that sinners are addicted not just to this sin or that sin, but to sin itself." Did you get that? Sinners are addicted not just to this sin. I can't get rid of my smokes or whatever it is. This sin or that sin. Sinners are addicted to sin. If you think that's not true, then let me invite you to simply stop sinning. I mean, I can always just break out laughing, thinking of that. But of course you can't. In fact, the more you try not to sin, have you ever consciously tried not to sin? You have. Some of you have. What happens? Why are you smiling at me? Because it's almost like Murphy's Law. It's like somebody pouring gas on the fire. The more you say, "I'm not going to do this," it's almost like you're propelled into it. Pastor Phillips writes, "This was the experience of one famous addict to sin. His name was the Apostle Paul. And here in Romans 7, notice what he said in verse 13. Has then what is good," he was speaking of God's law, "has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that's what I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Pastor Philip continues, "What that means is that we need to be cured not merely of an addiction. I have this particular addiction. I need to get cured from it." But what Paul is saying is we all need to be cured of the addiction, that of our whole lives to sin. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Paul went on to explain how he came to know the difference from addiction and deliverance from addiction, what he called the law of sin and death, and how We can do that too. Here he writes in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Notice, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Chapter 6 of Romans. Again, Pastor Phillips says, "Paul means that God sent Jesus Christ to remove the guilt of our sin by dying in our place, and then sent the Holy Spirit to deliver us from sin's power." It's a wonderful, simple but wonderful truth. Jesus Christ delivered us from the guilt of sin. The Holy Spirit, who now indwells us, is there to deliver us from its power. The power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives through faith has the purpose of breaking the power of specific sins and ultimately of sin in general. That's why God's Word can say to all who trust in Jesus, chapter 6, verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." When Paul talks about law here, he means the working of your strength in the flesh, by which there's no hope for deliverance. But grace is God's mighty power through which we have the hope, indeed, the promise of ultimate deliverance. Pastor Phillips goes on to say this, "Let me say a word of encouragement, therefore, to all of you sin addicts." I won't ask for a show of hands. Maybe it's a substance addiction like alcoholism, or maybe a certain sin that's taken root in your flesh, in your mind, in your heart. It could be pornography. It could be vicious speech. In all of these cases, you can be delivered by the power of God through Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Christians can go beyond merely coping things that are offered, for example, with Alcoholics Anonymous. And let me quickly say, I'm thankful for organizations like that that can bring help to people that are addicted to alcohol. And only those families that have had to live with it know what that experience is. But I'm thankful that it's there to help bring some level of coping. But Pastor Phillips points out those groups offer people coping, but not deliverance. There's help there, but there's just not full deliverance. You can be delivered because of the power of God available in Jesus Christ. Indeed, all who have come to Jesus are being delivered, not just from this sin or that sin, but from sin itself. That's at the heart of the gospel. We're being delivered. We're not only forgiven from all past sins, all future sins, but he's delivering me from the power of sin. Jesus Christ is leading us out of our sinful state even now. He is sanctifying us progressively so that we are becoming more and more holy. Didn't somebody in this church talk about progressive sanctification the other week? Weren't we? We were, Laura. You weren't here. Okay. That's a part of the whole work. We're being progressively sanctified. One more passage, 1 John chapter 3. Progressive deliverance from sin is the normal experience of a growing Christian. So I would just rephrase that by saying, if you are a born-again Christian, but you're not experiencing some level of progressive deliverance from sin in your life, you're not normal. Something's not right. For those areas where we as individuals are particularly under sin's influence, we need to turn to God in faith and prayer, asking for a new work of power in our lives. And in God's timing, having waited on the Lord, we will be delivered. But even better, the day is coming when we will be completely cured, completely delivered. All of our loathsome, filthy bondage to sin is broken, and the light of the glory of heaven. That's what the Apostle John was writing about here, looking forward very keenly to that day. Verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." Now notice, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Pastor Phillips repeats, when He appears, we're going to be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. What glory that will be, to be free, to be like Jesus Christ. And looking forward to that even now helps us break the bonds of our addiction to sin, because John concludes in verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Father, as we prepare to come to your table this evening, thank you, Father, for raising up gifted men to your church. Thank you that in this particular culture, at this particular time, there are so many wonderful avenues of getting the truth spread around. Not the least of those is on the internet, through websites and these venues where men who are gifted are able to post these things. And this evening, as we reflect on, again, the work of Christ, as we come to the table and take the bread and cup, and we remember his death till he comes, we thank you, Father, that the truth of the gospel isn't limited just to an event 2,000 years ago, a mere historic event, but indeed it was in that single act that your Son accomplished for us, that all of our spiritual life, past, present, future aspects of our sanctification are all rooted in his finished work for us. Thank you, Father, first of all, for telling us the truth about ourselves, that we are naturally all addicts to sin. But thank you, Father, for the grace of Jesus Christ, for your marvelous mercy and grace to us that brings us deliverance, that brings us forgiveness of sins, and both in this life and in the life to come, the promise of progressive sanctification now and ultimate perfect sanctification then before you. Now, Father, bless your people as we come before you. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. John and David, would you help me pass the elements out this evening?